John's Gospel, chapter 16 this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 16. We'll begin reading in verse 12. John, chapter 16, verse 12, and we'll read down to verse 15. John 16, 12 says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Last week in John 16, verses 7 through 11, we learned of the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the spread of the gospel message in the world. Our Lord taught us that without the Holy Spirit's work in convicting sinners, that they are in fact sinners, and that they have need of the Lord's righteousness in order to escape the coming judgment of God, that the gospel will have no impact in the world. This morning, we come to another very important text. In this portion of Scripture, our Lord is teaching us the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit in the life of a child of God. Last week, it was absolutely necessary that in the world of sinners, that they be convinced of sin, they be convinced of their need for righteousness, they be convinced that they need to flee from the judgment of God. This week, the Spirit's ministry, not in the world, is addressed, but the Spirit's ministry, the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life is addressed. Without the Holy Spirit, we would never know the truth, as it is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Without the Holy Spirit, we would remain ignorant and unable to receive the truth. Without the Holy Spirit, we would never grow in knowledge of our Savior who is truth. Without the Holy Spirit, we would not remember the truth if we had come across it, and we would not understand the truth as we are reading it, nor would we ever grow in the truth. In addition, our Lord is teaching us that without the Holy Spirit present with us, we would never understand the sum and substance of truth is Jesus Christ Himself. This is something that many who are true Christians miss. We would be like the world, glory in our religion, glory in our doctrine, glory in our religious error. We would glory in our denominational traditions. We would glory in our books. But we would never learn to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would never learn that. We never learn that the sum and substance of the Word of God is a person. And that person and his work, and from Genesis to Revelation, God draws our attention to the Son of God and who He is and what He has done on behalf of sinners. How do we view the Word of God, brethren? Do you view it as a set of duties, set of rules? When you who are lost this morning, when you look at the Bible, do you say, "Well, I have no interest in that because all that is just a set of rules for me"? Is that how you look at it? Or a proof text for our doctrine? We that are Christians, I believe this, and here's a verse, and there's a verse, and there's another verse. I got it. Proof text. I can go here, I can go there, I can go that place, and find proof. This is what I believe. This is why I believe it. There's nothing wrong with that in itself. But if that's all the Scripture is, you've missed something. A book that establishes your religious beliefs, in the end, as I've read Genesis to Revelation, these are the very things I believe. Again, nothing wrong with that necessarily, but if that's all it is, we've missed something. Or is this book the means that God has chosen to reveal to His children the Son of God in all of His glory? Now, without the Holy Spirit, this book is a set of rules. Words on pages, ink on pages, is a set of beliefs, is a confirmation here in this text and that text of what I have come to believe. Without the Holy Spirit, that's basically all we end up with. Those who can read English or some other language can get that much out of it. Though many twist the Scriptures to make it teach what they want to teach. It is only by the Spirit of God that the child of God comes to see the Lord Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of truth. Our Lord has already told us that. John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth. I am the truth. So we come now to the text. John 16 and verse 12. Our Lord is coming to the close of His addressing His disciples. He will come aside in John chapter 17 to pray. And we only have a few verses left of our Lord's instruction that He began actually in chapter 13. Now He is summing up some things. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. What an amazing statement. In a few days, these are the men that are going to turn the world upside down. In a few days, these are the men that God's going to use to spread the gospel into the whole known world. And He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Now our Lord has not kept them ignorant. He has in fact been teaching them. In fact, He's taught them many things. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 11 and 16. Matthew 13, verse 11 and 16. We read from the Scriptures, our Lord says to these same people, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. I'm teaching you some things that I'm not teaching others. Verse 16, He says, blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they hear. You see and hear things that others don't see and hear or understand. And so He has taught them. And they know some things. In John 15, we saw a few weeks ago, in verse 15, He says, I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. And so He's been teaching what the Father has taught Him, He has taken and given to His disciples. In fact, when we come into John chapter 17, and God sort of pulls back the cover and lets us see something of how the Lord Jesus Christ prays. He says in John 17, verse 8, I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them. And so, it is true that He has taught them something. But there were many things left untaught. He had taught them the truth concerning the true God, as opposed to Israel's understanding of God. He had taught them the truth concerning the true God's kingdom, as opposed to Israel's understanding of the kingdom. In fact, they were still not understanding his kingdom and would not until after the day of Pentecost. He taught them the truth concerning the law of God as opposed to Israel's understanding of the law of God. And he had taught them the truth concerning God's way of salvation as opposed to Israel's religious way to God for salvation. He had taught them things. But there were some things that they were not yet able to receive, to bear. The English word bear in this verse is used by our Lord to mean that his disciples were not able to receive some things. There's something here, I think, for us this morning, and for me particularly as a preacher. I just sometimes like a bull in a china collar. I'm just going to, boom, here's the truth. Take it or leave it. Here it is. Boom, on the table. There it is. Those of you who have been around me for some time know that to be true. Sometimes I'm more aware of where the person is and I'm not so abrupt with them. But sometimes I just open my mouth and boom, here it is. Yeah. You don't like it, lump it, there's the door, out of here. And I go back and I think, oh man, they weren't ready for that. I couldn't have been more like our Lord. He's teaching us here that these men who in a few short days will turn the world upside down are not yet able to receive some things, not able to understand some things, not able to comprehend. They were not able to bear up under the knowledge of the things he had to say to them. Sometimes truth is too heavy for people. There still remains truth. But sometimes some people, even the best of people, these are those who have stayed with him from the beginning and have been taught many things. They know something about God. They know something about the Scriptures. But there's some truths that they're still not able to bear up under. They were incapable of laying hold of the truth of many things. They were unable to endure the truth of many things. These are all words used to define the word bear. Sometimes people just can't endure the truth. Their minds are not ready. Their hearts are not ready to see what God has in His Word. But why, at this juncture, so close to the end of our Lord's ministry, had those that had been with Him for more than 3 years, why are they still not able to bear the truth? There's some reasons given in the Scriptures as to why they and why we are not able to receive things. First, let me just state plainly, some cannot hear what God says because they do not want to hear what God says. Some who are sinners, who need to be saved, who need to hear what God has to say about things, just close their own ears and say, no, I don't want to hear what God has to say about that. That's not what the issue is here. It's not a want-to issue, it's a ability issue. They don't have the ability to bear up under what God was going to say to them. But true Christians have a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. When God saves a sinner, He calls him a babe who has a hunger, like a baby for a bottle of milk, who has a hunger for the Word of God, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, the Scripture says. And they grow and we become a child and we're still hungry, and we become a teenager and we're still hungry, and we become a young adult and we're still wanting more. We still have an appetite for the things of God. That's true Christianity. And then after many, many, many years of walking with Christ, we become an old man in the Lord. John talks about those who are old. And what about them? They still have a hunger and thirst for the Word of God, that God would teach them something. And so, that's who He's talking to here. That's who He's talking about. He's talking about those who are genuine Christians, who have a hunger and an appetite for the truth, and yet, though they have a hunger and thirst, they'll have an ability to bear up under the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ would reveal to them in days coming. Why? First, sometimes Christians do not have the ability to bear up under it because they are still relatively young Christians and still do not understand that the Scriptures are a spiritual book. The Scriptures are a spiritual book. That it goes past the physical into the realm of the Spirit, that God is pulling across away the curtain of spiritual things so that we might learn spiritual things. They still approach the Scriptures as a book that outlines physical things, things for us to do. These Jews especially had this problem because that's how they viewed the Old Testament. Second, sometimes true believers are carnal thinking. True believers still think in the flesh. Paul addresses this in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4. Let me read it to you. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it." Same word. You're not able to bear it. Same idea. "Neither yet are you now able," as he writes this epistle to them, "for you are yet carnal. And for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men, as other men do?" And then he explains what he means. "While one saith, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are you not carnal? I follow this man and I follow that. I don't follow Paul, I follow Apollos. I don't follow Paul or Apollos, I follow Peter. Well, I don't follow Paul or Apollos or Peter, I follow Jesus." That was what was going on in the church. There was a church that was divided over following Christian men. And Paul said, that's carnal. And because that's carnal, you're not able to bear meat. Thirdly, because they had not put into practice the things they already knew. We see this in Hebrews 5 and verse 14. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age," those who are mature, even those who by reason of use, who've used the Word of God, have their senses, spiritual senses, exercised to discern both good and evil. Those who have used the Word of God so that they're spiritually able to discern what is good and what is evil in the preaching, in the book they just got through reading, in the tract they just picked up, in the lesson they just heard, they're able to discern. That was good because that's based on the Scriptures. That was not good because that man went this way and that way contrary to the Scriptures. I have to watch myself when I'm sitting under preaching sometimes, where I know that the man before me doesn't understand the Scriptures in the same way that I do. I want to respect him, but my face sometimes betrays me. I was recently in a meeting once and somebody was sitting behind me, somebody that I know, looking at me. And as I was watching and listening, I was literally grimacing That's a big word, children. It means I was sort of groaning and just, from what was being said. I didn't realize it. I didn't realize somebody was watching me. I could barely bear what was being said. He was not speaking the truth. Not even speaking close to the truth on this particular situation. I don't doubt that he may have been a genuine Christian. I don't know him well enough to question. I'm not saying that. I could have just as easily, had I sat in that same place and listened to myself 40 years ago, had the same experience. Pat Horner listening to Pat Horner preach in 1979, I would have said, "Oh my. It could not be that that came out of your mouth." I have often repented of the things that I said in my early ministry. Mature Christians are those who have the ability to discern the truth from error by using the Word of God. That's part of their problem, you see. They don't have that yet. They're not able yet to bear up underneath it. John Gill says their spiritual senses of understanding and judgment, spiritual judgment, by seeing the Son, by hearing the voice of Christ, by feeling and handling the Word of life held forth in the everlasting gospel, and those being exercised, discerning between moral good and evil, between that which is good for a church and that which is not, between the worse and better state of the church, between the law and the gospel, between the doctrine of Christ and the doctrines of men. The doctrine of Christ found to be good and wholesome and nourishing, Gill goes on. Doctrine of men found to be evil, poisonous, and damnable, he says. They were able to discern that. Now often I have found people who are offended because I address particular issues relating to those who I think to be good men otherwise and the lies they tell because of the doctrines they believe. You're not able to bear some things. Fourth, because of their faulty interpretation of the Scriptures. This, I think, is the root of the real matter here before us. The error is still embraced from their former religion. They have been 3.5 years removed from Judaism, but they have carried with them a lot of baggage. The religious prejudices they still had against the Gentiles. Their misunderstandings of the law of Moses, which shows up. Even Peter is rebuked by Paul because of it, many years later. Their affection for their religious ceremonies. Do you realize that the book of Hebrews was written because some who professed themselves to be genuine Christians were going back to Old Testament sacrifices, Old Testament priesthood. God was about to destroy that in 70 AD. And they were looking back like Lot's wife and longing for Old Testament sacrifices, which are a shadow, only a picture. It'd be like you being married and having your wife next to you, and instead of looking at her and enjoying her and appreciating her, you turn from that to a picture and say, "Oh, isn't that pretty? But she's right here. Oh, isn't she a good wife? She's right here." Turn from that to this. That's what the Jews were doing. Turning from Christ back to the pictures and types and that which could never satisfy the soul. This they had in them still. Their desire for setting up a physical kingdom, we've addressed it. All these, perhaps others, made it impossible for them to bear greater truth from our Lord. What would they think if He were to tell them of the great changes that were about to take place in Israel and in their previous religion? What would they think if He were to tell them in a few short years all of this is going to be destroyed? And in fact, He did tell them that, didn't He? He did tell them that there would be great changes coming, that in the temple there would be not one stone left on another, but they still didn't understand it. What would they think if He were to tell them He was abolishing the whole sacrificial system, destroying it, and the whole priesthood that had been in effect from the Exodus until now? He had told them again of the destruction of the temple. He had told them again that it would happen in their generation. But they had not understood. What would they think if He had told them He was going to change their Sabbath? Their Sabbath was a sign of their relationship with God. Circumcision and the Sabbath, those two things were a sign of their covenant relationship with God. And He had done away with the first and was going to do away with the second. In His resurrection, He never met on the Jewish Sabbath with His disciples, but met with them on the first day of the week. What if He had told them from the beginning, this is nothing. I'm going to put it away. From now on, I'm going to meet with you on the first day of the week. They were not able to bear that. What would they think if He had told them of the final rejection and utter destruction of the nation of Israel when they were 70 AD not only destroyed but dispersed into the nations, and Israel not inhabited by Jews again for several thousand years? Many hundreds and hundreds of years. What would they think if He had told them that? He told them He was going to make a spiritual kingdom and take that spiritual kingdom from Israel and give it to His churches. But they had not understood that either. They were only able to understand a small portion of what He had taught them for 3.5 years. He had not told them of the great influx of Gentiles into the spiritual kingdom. From the book of Genesis forward to the book of Malachi, God had couched in words that all the nations would come to know Him. They had not believed the Word of God in that respect. To them, God was all about the Jews. What if He had said to them, before your life are over, you are going to see a massive influx of Gentiles into the kingdom of God? They were not able to bear that at this moment in time. What if He had told them of the wall of partition being removed? Because in Israel, there was an outer court for the Gentiles and an inner court for the Jews. And there was a wall between them. And the Jews did not go where the Gentiles went. And the Gentiles certainly did not go where the Jews were. And there was this wall of partition. And that's the way the religion was set up. What if He told them that before I'm through with this, I'm going to tear down that wall and Jew and Gentile, so I'm going to worship together in one church as one people? They could not have ever envisioned that day being possible. It was absolutely impossible for them to think. He had not told him of the establishing of local churches, though one was established. They would not come to fully understand that until after the pouring out of the Spirit of God, as God credentialized His church on the day of Pentecost. He had not told them that it was local churches, not Jerusalem, where they would come to worship. And it was local churches, not synagogues, where you could come and learn of God, but little churches spread all over the world where people, Jew and Gentile alike, would come and open up the Scriptures and learn of the one true and living God. And from the first century until now, that continues. He had not told them that there would be a whole new set of books written, what we call the New Testament, what they still reject today. There would be 27 new books written and added to the canon of Scripture, to their already 39 books, to make a complete Bible. And those new books would define Jesus Christ in ways that only the Old Testament pictured. And those new books would define Christianity as only the Old Testament pictured. And those new books would define worship as only the Old Testament pictured. And those new books would define a relationship with God that only the Old Testament touched the hem of. They would have said, no, we have what is true. They would have asked the same questions that many Catholics ask. Do you mean that if I'm to embrace Christ, that I'm to believe that maybe my grandmother or my grandfather may have perished? Are you telling me that if I don't have Christ, I'm going to perish? What if my mother didn't? What if my grandmother didn't? People ask me that. I was raised Roman Catholic. People ask me that question. People think that way. And many times, before they can go any further, they have to take someone and help them to understand salvation is the Lord. You don't know what your grandmother or your mother or your father or your grandfather, you don't know what God did in the soul. Your responsibility is for yourself, for your own soul. As you stand before God alone, without your mother, without your father, without your brothers and sisters, when you will stand there alone, your responsibility is for yourself. But the Jews thought that way. Many people think that way, even in our day. Not able to bear yet the truth. And I've only laid out in summary form a small portion of the truth that was unfolded in the New Testament. I have many things to say unto you, but you're not able to bear them. Howbeit, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Praise the Lord. He will not leave us in that place where we're not able to understand, where we're not able to receive. He will not leave us there. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into truth. All truth. Though true believers may not be able at times to bear the truth of God's Word, yet we are not left in that condition where we remain forever ignorant. Our Lord has made arrangements for us to be guided into all truth, unto the truth we do not understand. It takes a lifetime sometimes to grasp things. And that's okay, because we're supposed to be growing. It's not like after a month or 3 months or 6 months or a year, you got a handle on it. It's not like after 10 years or 15 or 20 years. Yes, I know the sum and substance of it now. No. For the rest of your Christian life, He takes you by your hand and guides you into all truth. The Holy Spirit has perfect knowledge of truth, of the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. the Spirit of the truth. True Christians here are pictured as growing Christians. They're always moving forward in their Christian walk and in their knowledge of the Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit's ministry to take us by the hand and to lead us through this life and lead us into truth as we go through this life. Paul says later, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God." As we learn to walk in the wilderness of this world, as we learn to figure out what life is really all about, as we learn as a Christian to figure out what Christianity is all about, we learn to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because He is God's guide for us. He is the one that will guide us into all truth. There is a wilderness between us and heaven. We don't know the way. It is so instructive that when Israel came up to the River Jordan and it's overflowing in its banks, God takes the Ark of the Covenant, which is a picture of Christ, and sets it up in the front. And He tells Joshua, "You follow the Ark because you don't know the way." And the River Jordan is overflowing. And the priests have the Ark of God's Covenant, which is a picture of Christ. And they got to walk through that flood. And they step into the water, and the waters move. And all Israel is watching. Watching what? The Ark. Because they don't know the way. They don't know the way. And they go across to the other side, following that Ark. And then after that, before that actually, but after that also, at night there's a pillar of fire to give them light in the night seasons. And in the day there's a cloud to give them shade from the blistering sun that leads them through the wilderness. They need to be guided because they didn't know the way. Brethren, you come into Christianity, you don't know the way. You don't. You don't know what it means to come from this point to heaven. You don't. And so here comes the Holy Spirit. And what does He do? He comes alongside of you. And what does He do? Let's go. I know the way. And along the way, He's teaching us and instructing us and helping us. And we fall and He picks us up and we fall and He picks us up. And He's taking us and teaching us and guiding us all the way to glory. He will guide you into all truth. Into all truth. As we submit ourselves to Him. It says here in this text, verse 13, "He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself." He will not speak independent of Himself, out of Himself, independent of the other two persons of the Godhead. He will not. He does not speak contrary to what has already been established by the other two persons of the Godhead. He speaks as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke on earth. Remember what our Lord said? John 5 and verse 30, "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." John 8, "I speak to the world those things which I've heard of Him," Jesus Christ said. "What I hear the Father say, that's what I speak." And what does the Holy Spirit do? "What I hear Jesus Christ say, that's what I speak." This is the ministry of the triune God among themselves. Holy Spirit acts and speaks in the same way as Christ acted and spoke on the earth. And here is the true test of whether or not a person is speaking by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And that is whether his message agrees with that which has already been spoken. I don't know how many times while I worked in India, I would get word that this man was saying this, this woman was saying that, and a flock of people were following, or this girl, one time a 13 or 14 year old girl speaking, and a flock of people were following. They said they spoke for the Holy Spirit. The people who followed said they speak as the Holy Spirit. What do you think, Brother Pat? False prophets leading the multitude astray because they don't speak according to the Word of God. But you ought to see what they do, what miracles. False prophets, because they do not speak according to the Word of God. But you ought to see what she can do. You ought to see what they can do. False prophets, because they do not speak according to the Word of God. He will not speak of Himself, out of Himself, as Himself as a source of some new and different truth. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. All preachers and all teachers need to beware, including this preacher. If the Holy Spirit will not speak that which He has not heard from God, how can we teach and preach that which is so contrary to the Word of God? How can they preach and teach that which is so contrary to the Word of God? Someone asked me, Brother Pat, why don't they understand? Don't they have the Spirit? What a position to be in to answer that question. When I know that the Holy Spirit will not speak except that which God has said. And being gracious, I said, and I do believe, some people just don't understand some things yet. Some people just can't bear some truth yet. He will show you things to come. See that? Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He will guide you and show you the things of God, the things that are past. We've already looked at it. John 14:26. He will bring all things to your remembrance. There's some things back here that I've learned. He reminds me of them, of the truth of those things that I've learned. Praise the Lord. Past tense, guiding me. Past tense, truth. Present tense, verse 13. He will guide you into all truth. Future tense. He will show you things to come. All things that are past, present, and future. All things are coming is a reference to everything that will unfold before these disciples after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. When the Holy Spirit is sent to them, they have got so much ahead of them. We know the New Testament. They didn't. They wrote books along the way. We got the whole sum and substance of it. We can hold it in our hands and say, why didn't they understand? Because it wasn't written yet. Helps me to bear with those who do not know. Once I was told by a preacher, why do you send such young, inexperienced preachers, that men who say they called of God to preach in India out to preach the gospel? My answer was, Jesus Christ did it. How much of the gospel did they understand? These 11. Judas, we knew, was chosen of God as a son of perdition. But what about the 11? How much did they know a week or a month or a year after they had walked with Christ? How much do they know after 3.5 years? How much ignorance still remain in them? It is only because we've read books about the ministry and not the book about the ministry that we've established some have a criteria for men to go forth with the gospel. Jesus Christ chose another way. Yes, it is true. And I often do not and I often follow this teaching. We are not to lay hands suddenly on any man. It is true that we do not choose a novice. But a novice is someone who is very much ignorant of very much in the Scriptures. Too young. And it may be that this one is young, like young Timothy, who knew far more than everyone around him. Novice has to be tested, doesn't it? Third, and I'm going to conclude here. He shall glorify me. He shall glorify me. It is the glory of the Holy Spirit to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to write that down and meditate on that statement. It is the glory of the Holy Spirit to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That which best expresses the earthly ministry of the Holy Spirit is His ministry in magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ among God's people. The entire focus of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is His guiding the people of God into truth, speaking what He hears from the Lord Jesus Christ, showing the things to come in order that He might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. To sinners, He gives light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, so they can see Jesus Christ as He is in the Scriptures and embrace Him as their Lord and as His Savior. To believers, His ministry is to teach us that in all things, Jesus Christ must have the preeminence. His ministry is to teach us in Colossians 2, 3, 9, and 10, in whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him these things are hid. For in Him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, Jesus Christ. Oh, how much of that we need to learn. And nothing needs to be added to my Christianity that is outside of Jesus Christ. If I will be complete in Christianity, it will be in His person and in His work. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He shall receive of mine, verse 14, and show it unto you. He receives all things from Christ, all truth relating to Christ, and then He shows everything concerning that truth that He has received to those who are following Christ. It is His ministry to make us understand truth in the light of Jesus Christ. Not truth in the light of a denomination. Not truth in the light of a doctrinal statement, though profitable those things are. But truth in the light of Jesus Christ. Not truth in the light of my commentaries. But truth in the light of the Son of God. To draw the heart of a believer to the Savior and fix that heart upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. He teaches us that Christ is God. He is possessed of all divine perfections. He teaches us that He is the fullness of the Godhead. He teaches us that He is the brightness of the glory of God. He teaches us that He is the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He teaches us that He is full of grace and truth. He teaches us that He is the only Savior and Redeemer of sinners. That justification before a holy God can only come by means of Christ's righteousness and not our own. He teaches us that forgiveness and pardon for sin is solely upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. He teaches us that repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ alone is the only way that a Savior obtains eternal life. He teaches us that everlasting life and salvation is in a person. It's in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are to gain heaven, He says to our hearts, it must be through Christ. In addition, the Spirit of God glorifies Christ in the life of a believer by leading them to Him alone for any hope they have for righteousness, for any hope of peace on this earth, of any hope of forgiveness on this earth, and any concept of love on this earth is found in Jesus Christ. He directs us to Jesus Christ for grace and more grace because He is full of grace. He directs us to Jesus Christ for mercy and more mercy because He is full of mercy. He directs us to fresh supplies of the love of God for our hearts because He is the love of God for our hearts. Sent by a God who has loved sinners to show us, to manifest to us the love of God for sinners in Jesus Christ. He directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ for wisdom, for strength, for food for our souls, and for rest for our souls. He directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might be enabled to live by faith. Because it is faith in Jesus Christ by which we live. He directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ that we might worship the true and God, the true and living God, that we might glory in the true and living God and honor Him in all things through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ so that He might be our all and all. As we walk in this life, the Holy Spirit teaches us to lean upon the everlasting arm of Jesus Christ. To trust in the manna to feed our soul. For light for our path. For health for our soul. Everything we need in Christianity is bound up in the Son of God. And it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to direct us, to guide us to that point that the sum and substance of all truth is bound up in a person. The Son of God. The Savior of sinners. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. The summary of it all is this, brethren. As Jesus Christ begins to wrap up all that He has taught His disciples, the summary of all is this, is you absolutely need the Holy Spirit because He alone can teach you that in all things we should glory in Jesus Christ our Lord. That every little bit of truth we may learn should direct our minds and hearts back to Him. He shall glorify me. For He shall take of mine, receive of mine, and show it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine. The sum and substance of all spiritual blessings reside in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit takes that and shows us to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. God teach us that outside of Christ we have nothing. But with Christ, all things are ours. Let's pray.